This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Wednesday, June 15th. Good morning and welcome to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us coast to coast across America here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show as well as on Facebook. Our email, morningair@relevantradio.com. And once again, as I do every single Wednesday, I always take a moment to remind you to pray to St. Joseph. We talked about St. Joseph as a great model for true, authentic masculinity in the first hour. Remember, St. Joseph is a powerful intercessor. Go to Joseph. Go to Joseph today. I want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what are a few stories making headlines this hour?
Hey, John, 2022, a midterm election year, so everything leading up to November gets a bit of attention from those who watch closely. Primaries in several states yesterday. One of the eyeballs was on what's going on with Trump-endorsed candidates in South Carolina. One of those won a Republican primary for Congress, and one lost. And then I know you're kind of excited about this news, too. A Mexican-born representative, a Republican, won in Texas in a special election in an area that's turning a little more red, a little less blue.
Yeah, that is a big deal. Myra Flores flips a Texas House district that's been red for a long time, I believe for about 10 years in a special election. She becomes the first Mexican-born congresswoman to serve in the House. So I'm sure they're pretty excited down there in Texas.
And for those of you who've been wanting to do those experiments about, cooking things in your car or perhaps on the driveway or sidewalk, we're going to have heat up into the triple digits here for later in the week and early next week again.
Does that work for omelets?
Well, one time it was the 4th of July, very hot, and we did some bacon, but we laid it on the driveway, but you should put the pan down, and that would have been hot enough to do that. We've seen stories earlier in the week of someone out in Arizona actually cooking some hamburgers on their car dashboard, on a pan, and they tested the temperature to make sure it was safe at the 165 or whatever that magic number is, and apparently it worked, but my car smells like French fries once in a while. I don't know if I'd want it to really smell like hamburgers as well, but maybe.
What do you think, Sarah?
Well, I mean, never turn down a new food item because, you never know, it might be good. So just be cautious. Like you said, get that meat thermometer out there. But some brave souls are going to be out there trying it this week because it's hot out there.
Yeah, I mean, we're talking sizzling hot. This heat wave is continuing. There were records set in 50 states yesterday. Temperatures close to 100 all over the place. More records expected today. And when you factor into humidity is what I'm trying to say, it gets up to around 110, which is really, really hot.
Yeah, no, definitely. That is hot out there, John. So stay inside, will you? Okay, we want to make sure everyone's not overheating.
Well, the folks will be inside, Glenn, tonight for Game 1 of the Stanley Cup Final as Tampa Bay takes on Colorado. The Avalanche are in the final for the first time since 2001. In fact, the Lightning knocked off the New York Rangers in 6 games to get to the Stanley Cup Finals, as heard on ESPN.
Panarin tried to whack it in front. Final seconds ticking off. Tampa Bay wins. They're on to the Stanley Cup Final for the third year in a row.
And Glenn, you probably remember this. This hasn't happened since the 1980s when the Islanders won 3 in a row back in the early 80s.
Yeah, Trottier and Bossy and the crew there, and one of their victims in that run was the old Minnesota North Stars. So, yes, we do remember that as well. But some cool goings on, and people thinking, wow, they're still playing hockey as we're talking a heat wave. Well, labor disputes at the beginning of the season got things pushed back a little bit, so we could have hockey if it goes to 7, almost to the 4th of July. Not quite, John.
And it takes 4 wins to pick up Lord Stanley's Cup. As always, thanks so much.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We begin every show, every hour, always in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from 2 Corinthians 9:6. The Apostle St. Paul says, "He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully." Some people think that God gives sparingly, depending on what we deserve. However, God often gives bountifully, no matter what we do. When we give generously, we open ourselves to receive God's bountiful giving. As Jesus the Lord reminds us, and we've said it so many times here on Relevant Radio, especially during the pledge drives, it's better to give than to receive. We always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, as we approach Father's Day this Sunday, we can reflect on the example of what we have to keep in mind about being good fathers, and that is to love Jesus and to honor Jesus. And that's something that we definitely have been doing and continue to do here during this month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ appeared to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque between 1673 and 1675. She heard Jesus make 12 promises to those who would respond to the pleading of his heart and make an effort to return his love. Today, we're going to pick up where we left off last week and continue to talk about the promises from the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Joining us now is our spiritual director this morning, Father Marcel Tyone, with much more on the Sacred Heart. Father Tyone is the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, and a longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air contributor. Good morning, Father Tyone. Thanks so much for joining us. It's always great to be with you.
Likewise. Great to be with you, too, and great to talk about the Sacred Heart. There's nothing more beautiful, I think, as Father's Day approaches, you mentioned, and obviously the Father of Jesus, who sent his only son, and then Margaret Mary, St. Margaret Mary, you know, obviously Christ came to her, and really it's part of the Father's loving us, this constant reminder, renewal, invitation to encounter Jesus, especially his Sacred Heart. And boy, do we need that today in the world in which we live, in our daily life. There's just never maybe more need than in these days to make sure that we kind of be open to these promises that were given through her to us, I think.
And Father Tyone, last week we spoke about the first six of the 12 promises of Jesus to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. Can you give us just a real quick recap of those first six before we move on to the next six?
Sure, yeah. Last week we covered these, right? I will give them all the graces necessary in their state of life, so meaning our vocation, wherever we are, fathers, mothers, celibate, widowers, that God will give us the grace necessary, peace in our homes, comfort in our affliction, secure refuge in life, above all at the hour of death. If we, again, these promises from meditating on the Sacred Heart, abundant blessings upon whatever we undertake, and that sinners will find in my heart, Jesus said, the source, an infinite, an ocean of mercy. And I remember last week you and I spoke a little bit about the maybe a little bit of a parallel between Sister Faustina and the Divine Mercy Ocean and the Ocean of the Mercy of the Sacred Heart. So it's really, you know, in spiritual life, distant cousins, but very similar. Can see that spirituality come alive again in that. So the kind of the first six, and then there's six more to come.
And in fact, if anybody listening missed our conversation from last week, we went into much more depth on those first six promises of our Lord. You can always go back and listen to our podcasts on our Morning Air podcast at relevantradio.com. Now, Father Tayo, let's pick it up with the seventh, eighth, and ninth promises of the Sacred Heart.
So Jesus promises us, right, if we enter into this devotion, that lukewarm souls shall become fervent. And again, we need that today, right? So many kind of lapsed Catholics, or maybe we're kind of sacramentalized, but need to be more evangelized, or a living relationship with Jesus. This devotion, Jesus promises, will make us really more warm, more alive, instead of lukewarm for us. And the eighth promise, fervent souls shall quickly mount to high perfection, meaning that, you know, really our prayer lives, our spirituality, our holiness will increase. Only our Heavenly Father is perfect. We'll become more like Him, again, by being open to the graces of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. The ninth promise says, I will bless every place in which an image of my heart is exposed and honored. And this is a great practice. Many Catholic homes, as you might know, if you're listening, have enshrined an image of the Sacred Heart. And there's even a little ceremony for that. Some people have, but you know, do you have an image of the Sacred Heart? And today, with technology, we can certainly have it as a screensaver or even on our computer, putting something very soothing. And there's so many wonderful images of the Sacred Heart where Jesus' heart is kind of holding it out to us. And also, many of the images, his eyes are very full of compassion and mercy. And that's what I like about the Sacred Heart myself. It's a, sort of the whole persona of Christ is kind of looking at you and just giving that mercy and a tender, compassionate look. So having an image of Jesus will be blessed. And I think, you know, it might be something, maybe a goal for if you're listening to the program today and you've never thought of that or never done that before, but really researching an image of the Sacred Heart and putting it somewhere in a place of honor in your home.
And then, Father Tayone, as we talked about last week, you know, I have a great devotion to the Sacred Heart. In fact, here in honor of the Sacred Heart during this month of June, every day in our studio, I've brought in my own personal copy of a beautiful image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, which I'm holding in my hand as we speak. Those beautiful eyes of our Lord just gazing at us, His Sacred Heart with the thorns around it and the fire of His love. I think it's just a great reminder. It's every Catholic home should have this somewhere in their home.
I agree. We can put it sometimes on the even smaller images, you know, on the mirror on the bureau in the bedroom, or you know, on the refrigerator, or near the. I know some people, again, Irish Catholic homes had a great tradition of this, of enshrining the Sacred Heart right in the living room or near the door where people go in and out. I know people touch it when they leave, but I find that you mentioned the eyes. I think the eyes in this image are as beautiful as the heart. There's just a great consoling, piercing, loving look that I think will help us in our lives, you know, if we have that around us. And here's promise number 10, I will give to priests the gift of touching the most hardened hearts. And as a priest, of course, that is just a very, very powerful promise to me. And we've seen hardened hearts fall and people that are just, you think will never, ever convert or soften to the mercy of God. And certainly every priest has had these experiences, but this is a grace that can be given. And this is why even priests, we're praying that the Sacred Heart priests, Jesus will, people will come to Christ the High Priest and kind of maybe have that experience of confession or reconciliation. So we're kind of even having a devotion, this image moves people to confession and gives the priest the gift of really ministering to the heart, right? Again, the Sacred Heart of Jesus to the hardened hearts of people in society and around us. And again, great times for that to happen today.
Father Tayone, have you had an experience that you might want to share of touching somebody with a hard heart and maybe something you said really changed their heart?
Yeah, and so many, I mean, countless souls and people, so many incredible stories of grace and conversion. You know, call to mind a guy that lived literally a criminal life, a life of crime and robberies and drugs and all kinds of things. And then, you know, finally got himself out of drugs and got together, but his heart was, he was embittered, you know, and then all of a sudden had a grace and came to confession and then literally was changed by that. So, you know, it's strange. I mean, it doesn't happen all the time or often, but we've seen like someone's literally, the personality kind of changes. We've seen people, you know, just through a moment of conversion, they never swear ever again. They were swearing all the time, or they were embittered by their, maybe their professional life, certainly soldiers and police officers and others that have had to see a lot of evil, and they just become cynical on humanity over time. And then many of them have a conversion, like some kind of encounter with Jesus, and they just become interiorly, their hearts become malleable again. And there's just countless stories. Could do lots of programs on that, but absolutely without a doubt, the promises of this devotion do happen and are happening. And so that's why we need to continue to kind of promote this within our own spirituality, I think.
The 11th promise, those who shall promote the devotion shall have their names written in my heart, never to be blotted out. That's a wonderful promise that our Lord gave to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque that applies to all of us.
You know, and it called to mind a woman in a nursing home. She was young, 50-something years old. She was hit in a car accident and subsequently suffered a stroke that put her in a full nursing facility. She was in a wheelchair and could speak mostly, but she would go around the nursing home when I was in there, and she would give little cards of the Sacred Heart out to visitors and people. And she said, you know, she used to do all these things in her parish, and now this is all she could do. But she comes to my mind. Promise 11, those who shall promote devotion shall have their names written in my heart. I always think of that woman. She's definitely written on the heart of Jesus. She readjusted her ministry because of her limitations and where she was, and she was promoting the Sacred Heart. And so it just fascinated me and inspired me and even challenged me, you know, how much do I do this at different times? So that's a great promise. I'm sure her name's on the heart. And then the 12th promise, I promise you in the excessive mercy of my heart that my all-powerful love will grant to all those who receive Holy Communion on the first Fridays, 9 consecutive months, the grace of final perseverance. So I don't know, many older people know about this first Friday devotion, but certainly in my parish and many others, when you go to Mass on first Friday, there's the largest number of people of all the daily Masses, and this comes from the Sacred Heart devotion. So this promise to go to Mass on the first Fridays, every first Friday, and many, many people still do that. And I think a lot of maybe younger Catholics or middle-aged Catholics might not realize that promise of the devotion. And that's the 12th one, right? So it's sort of the culmination. And it's really a promise that, you know, at the moment of our judgment, of our death, that we'll have that final perseverance. We'll die in a state of grace. That's what we're all asking to do in all of our life. Our goal is to die in a state of grace and live forever with Christ and await the bodily resurrection. That's what our life is really all about today and every day. When we forget that, I think life becomes more difficult. But it's a great promise, and encourage people to research that a little bit. And maybe if you haven't been to daily Mass, you know, maybe once a month, first Friday devotion could be yours to try if you can meander the schedule a bit and give that a shot. I think get some graces out of that for sure, and for your family and for all of the church in our world as well.
And the promise goes on to say, my divine heart shall be their safe refuge in their last moment. This whole devotion to these 12 promises of our Lord is very Eucharistic. It's very scriptural, and it ties in to the promises of Our Lady of Fatima of having love for the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the first Saturday devotion. So the first Friday and the first Saturday are connected, and it's not an accident that we celebrate these two feasts here in the month of June in back-to-back days.
No, it's wonderful. We know that, you know, obviously Fridays, we always think of Good Friday and the Passion of Jesus on Friday, and Saturday has always been traditionally devoted to Our Lady, and their hearts each have a day, and I love that the hearts are side by side, so to speak, on our calendar. I think that's quite an image. The liturgical calendar can reveal and speak to us about the closeness of the Holy Family and of God to us. But I think that, and then with our Corpus Christi and starting the year of Eucharistic intensity this Sunday, and then Sacred Heart and Immaculate Heart of Mary, it's a lot of love being given to us and offered to us during this month. So I think June is really it's a special month in the year. It's ordinary time, but it's extraordinary, I think, in the calendar and the feast days we're celebrating. So I don't know. I always thought we should call it extra special ordinary time. I know we know that word, but it's June is so great, and you're right to point out those side by side rather than back to back, side by side, Immaculate Heart and the Sacred Heart, and gosh, that is just such a great reality and truth that the Lord wants to remind and share with us.
And there's also a tradition of saying a novena to the Sacred Heart of Jesus 9 days before the feast. What do you think of doing a novena to honor the Sacred Heart of Jesus?
I think it's a beautiful thing to do. We did it as a parish years ago. We might consider that again, but it's a great thing. So 9 days, right? And remember, the ascension to Pentecost was 9 days. The people waiting in prayers, that's where the tradition comes from. Being like the apostles and Mary, waiting for the promises that Christ would send the Holy Spirit. And now we can do a 9-day novena of the Sacred Heart and maybe make it for an intention for your family, maybe for our country, for the world, for the church, for pro-life. You know, these are very tenuous, exciting, but tenuous times for the unborn. And they're on everybody's thoughts and minds right now in a very real way. But maybe incorporating the pro-life desires into the novena for the Sacred Heart might be a good idea, as we're hoping for that good decision to come our way, and then to be ready to witness lovingly and do that. But I think it's a nice way to consecrate June in our lives, is to do the novena to the Sacred Heart, especially this year. I think it's a worthy time to consider that if you've never done it before, especially.
And Father Tyone, you mentioned the holy cards to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. The priests of the Sacred Heart put out these beautiful holy cards. I keep one in my Mass book as a reminder. It has this wonderful prayer. I just want to share it with you. It's very short. O most merciful Jesus, we consecrate ourselves today and always in your most Sacred Heart. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make our hearts like your heart. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, we implore that we may ever love you more and more. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, we trust in you. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Well, Father Tyone, I really appreciate your teachings and your spiritual direction here on the importance of these 12 promises of the Sacred Heart of Jesus.
And we appreciate that prayer list. It's very, very profound and beautiful. So thanks for sharing that, too.
Well, as always, thanks so much for being with us. Father Marcel Tyone, the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, and a longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air contributor. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Our personal success coach, Dave Durand, will be with us to discuss 7 things that get in the way of success. Stay with us. We're headed down the stretch of this edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters Flexible Premium Life Insurance. For less than $12 a month, a 40-year-old can get $500,000 of coverage. Go to relevantradio.com/Forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states. And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday morning. I hope you're having a good morning so far. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now let's talk about the meaning of success. There's no one secret to success in life, but it doesn't happen by accident either. Successful people work hard at themselves and at their businesses. And importantly, they learn to stop hindering their efforts by avoiding 7 things that get in the way of success. Joining us live for much more is our longtime Morning Air contributor, Dave Durand, to talk about 7 things that can hinder success. Dave Durand is an author, speaker, and executive coach. He is the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media and co-founder of Lighthouse Catholic Media and DE Media. You can follow Dave on Facebook, Instagram, or on LinkedIn. Good morning, Dave. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again. This is an excellent topic this morning.
Hey, John. Great to be with you. Yeah, you know, It is interesting how, you know, so many things can be going right for a person, but they have this one thing that gets in the way of, you know, their ability to have long-term success. And success is something that, you know, when you think about the topic of success, there are some people who would say, you know, success is the most important thing. And then there are other people who would say, oh, we're not really called to be successful. In fact, Mother Teresa has a great quote, which is, we're not called to be successful, we're called to be faithful. And so people would get, you know, kind of pinned between these two sayings, when in reality, the fact of the matter is that the ultimate success is to become a saint, okay? And then secondly, despite the fact that we are not called to be successful, we are called to try to be successful. There's no doubt about it. If you're a student, you know, God wants you to use all of the gifts that he gave you to get the best grades that you can, within reason, obviously. And if you're, you know, a leader or an employee, or you're a son or a daughter, if you're on a team with somebody else, the whole purpose is for us to do our best. And so that means we're striving for success. And that's the most important thing. So I want to help people get past some of the things that stop them from actually attaining it.
And I think that what you're saying, that we're called to be successful. We can be faithful and successful as we're trying to sanctify our work. As St. Paul reminds us in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in work or deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So it doesn't matter what you do. If you do it for the Lord, you're on your way to being a saint.
Oh, yeah. And you're also, you're really obligated to do it successfully. In fact, just think about how anti-Catholic this sounds. Hey, I'm a pilot. I'm going to fly you today. Oh, great. You want to be successful? Nah, not really a part of my commitment. It's more faithfulness. Okay, what? You got to be kidding me. I want you to be a successful pilot so we can get there safely. And you can then use the pilot analogy for anything. Hey, mom, dad, you're raising me. You want to be successful? Not really. Just faithful. Okay, well, I'd like to turn out. So maybe you could adjust that to successful and faithful. You know what I mean? So there's this concept. We just have to not get hung up. And that's my way of entering into the first part of this. John, we have these hang-ups. This is one of the seven things that gets in the way of success. What is a hang-up? A hang-up is a rational or reasonable perception about something or issue or view that we get stuck on that, ultimately speaking, either doesn't matter or, even though it's rational and logical, it's wrong. And there are these things where we have, well, because I was hurt by people in relationships the last four or five times, everyone else is going to hurt me in life. Well, that's rational, it's reasonable, but it's also wrong. It's not true. Not everybody is going to. So you have to get past that. You see this in the workplace. Well, why are we going to do it this way? Because my old company always did it that way, and so it's the way to do it. Well, there's some logic and reason in that. It's not a completely irrational thing, but it's also dead wrong. If every company stayed the way that it was, as opposed to made adaptations and changes, you can't get anywhere. So we have to get past our hang-ups.
We have to use our intellect, but our heart as well.
Yeah, there's no doubt about it. When we align our intellect and our heart, we get great things that can happen. A lot of people kind of push aside the emotional aspect and say you need to be only logical, and then other people push aside the logical thing and say just follow your heart. Okay, well, you know, the fact is we have both, and both matter, but the head has to lead the heart. Because if we just operate from an emotional person, if we had a totally perfectly pure heart, okay, then we wouldn't probably need the mind to do too much guiding at all. The problem is that our hearts can mislead us. Our emotions can mislead us. So we need to think rationally and say, does this make sense to align the emotions of my heart? And if it does, hey, ramp that heart up. And if the mind and the heart are moving in the same direction, you got a pretty awesome thing going on.
We're talking about seven things that get in the way of success with our personal success coach, Dave Durand. Dave, what is the second thing that gets in the way?
Okay, now I know there are many people who will relate to this. Ideas without execution. The whole idea that you went to a meeting, everybody said, okay, we got to do this, 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 this. All these ideas came together.
Everybody writes it down, but nothing happens.
Yep. You come to the next meeting and it still didn't happen. Execution is one of the most massive differentiators between people who actually find success in others. And it's so funny because there's a lot of companies or individuals or entrepreneurs who say, oh, I have this great idea. I want to tell you about it, but you need to sign a non-disclosure agreement, an NDA. And yeah, that makes sense. I'm not against NDAs. My point isn't that. But, you know, really it doesn't matter because most of the time people are just never going to do anything. They're going to have a good idea, but they're never going to do anything about the good idea. So I would rather have somebody that comes with only a few ideas that executes them than somebody that comes up with thousands of ideas. And you know what? Most of the idea people out there in the world, they think, and by the way, this sounds a little harsh, but I'm just going to say it the way it is, particularly in business. They think they're more valuable than they actually are. They think they're more unique than they are. There's millions of ideas. I always have people coming into my companies. I got an idea. Okay. But there are not too many people who will execute on an idea. So I would say this, if you're an idea person, great. That is neat. That is awesome. Everyone has an idea. Right now, last night, there were probably a million people watching Shark Tank, eating their potato chips at 10 o'clock at night saying, you know what? I had that idea. Okay, well, you didn't do anything, but the guy up there did something about it. So if you really want to differentiate yourself and have some success, take all those ideas in your head and actually do something with some of them. That's the key thing. Getting it done really matters.
Ideas are a dime a dozen, as the old saying goes, and also just do it, I think, goes mm-hmm. with it.
Yeah, there's no doubt about it. And it's, you know, I think it's a pretty powerful thing when you have the combination, Elon Musk, great example, of an idea person who executes. And I think the hard part is people don't know how to execute. So then they just need to learn it. They need to find a mentor. They need to understand what do the people do that really get things done? How is it that they execute on them and then emulate those activities?
Okay, moving right along. What is the third thing that gets in the way of success?
This is a big one. It's falling short. Okay. Now, people fall short for a couple of different reasons. One of the reasons that people fall short is they're just utterly distracted. They live their lives like the dog who started chasing the car until he chases the bike, until he chases the person, until he chases the whatever, and then all of a sudden says, you know, I'm a couple miles from home. I need to turn around and go back. But then other times what happens is we had only a mild commitment to what we were doing. Or we end up losing resources and things like that. But, you know, if you build a bridge that's a mile long and you stop 3 feet short, well, if that bridge's purpose was to move vehicles over it, it's entirely useless. Like, you have 1 mile of irrelevance because it doesn't do the thing at the end. So you have to take it all the way to the end. And people have to consider that. They say, if I'm going to get involved in this, what is going to make it significant? What's going to make it work? There is a time in life, in fact, there are many times in life where you say, it's good enough, let's move on. In fact, I've worked with people that don't know how to say that and they get too stuck in particular. But then there's also a time which says, we have to finish this and we have to do it perfectly. So having the prudential judgment, and by the way, the Holy Spirit can help with this, but the prudential judgment to know the difference between good enough, move on, and no, this has to be perfect, is a very, very important thing to have success in life.
And another thing that is oftentimes an obstacle is making things more complicated than they need to be. Keep it simple, stupid, is the old saying, KISS. Can you talk about that?
Yeah, well, one of the things that I find fascinating is how committed to complicated people make things. And when we get back after the break, too, I'm going to go into one of the reasons that people make things complicated, okay, and why it might confuse you if you're working with a person who makes things complicated, because it goes a little longer. So I want to speak to that when we get back. But, you know, just in this moment here, if you do complicate things when they can be simple, you're just going to add way too many steps and you're going to frustrate an enormous number of people that are around you too. So when you look at something, take a look at it and ask yourself, what is the most simple way to accomplish this task? Because if you don't ask a question, you can't get the answer. So a lot of people just kind of go down this path of making things complicated because they have the assumption that if they have a problem to solve, it must be a complex problem. But the thing that I want to get into later is why we actually have a vice in our lives that causes the complication and how you can replace that vice with a virtue.
which is what you've been talking about for years, the key to everything, growing in virtue if you really want to be successful. I want to invite our listeners. We're taking your calls for Dave Duran on things that get in the way of success. We're discussing seven different things that get in the way of success. If any of these things resonate with you, if you want to be part of our discussion, we want to hear from you. Our number, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We need to take a short break as we continue our discussion with executive coach Dave Duran, the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. Stay with us. We'll be back with more after this timeout.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149.
That's 888-914-9149.
You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales.
888-914-9149 is our number. 888-914-9149. If you want to be part of our discussion about seven things that get in the way of success, we're joined this morning by our personal success coach, Dave Duran. Dave, we talked about the first four things that get in the way of success. What would be item number five?
Fear would be item number five. And one of the things that we were talking about too is that people make things complicated when they're trying to get things done and it gets in the way. One of the reasons people make things complicated, and fear is related to this, is that they neglect their primary responsibilities. If you have a primary responsibility, like you're supposed to, I'll just use a sales example. You're supposed to make phone calls to get appointments. Well, generally people don't like that. So what do? They move to a secondary responsibility, like some sort of administrative thing that they're supposed to do. So they spend all sorts of time on the administrative thing, not because the administrative thing is their passion or they like it or it's that important. It's just to avoid having to do the primary responsibility. When we do that, we need to make that administrative role really complicated. Why? Well, because we have to go back to our boss and say, well, how do you expect me to make my phone calls when I had all this administrative work to do? And the boss is saying, well, the administrative work is easy, but you're trying to make it sound hard just as a means to get away from the thing that you don't feel like doing. Fear is very much like that. We have a fear oftentimes of the things. We don't really have a fear of success, because if you went to most people and they say, I have a fear of success, it's really not true. I mean, if I said, what do you want to be? And they say, well, I want to be an NBA player. And I said, okay, well, I'm going to put you in the NBA right now. Do you want that? They'd go, yeah. So they don't have a fear of that. They have the fear of the work of what it takes to become successful. And that's that fear that a person has of doing the work is one of the reasons that they make things complex. And then, of course, they get themselves off track.
Dave, you know, I think that an example that comes to mind would be like a sales guy who's sitting there shuffling papers, looking at his prospects, but he's not picking up the phone. He's not calling because he has fear of the phone. And yet our faith tells us so many times in scripture, in the Bible, you know, be not afraid. It's like 365 different times in the Bible. And of course, St. John Paul II said it for 26 years, be not afraid. We can put those words in our hearts and actually make things happen and be not afraid, I think we can be on our way to being more successful.
Right, exactly. And so the question is, well, how do you do that? Great advice, Dave and John, but how do you do that? I am afraid, right? That's what people will get stuck on. And I understand it. I mean, who does not understand it? When you have a fear of something and somebody just walks up to you and says, don't be afraid, you say to yourself, well, that doesn't even work. But wait a second. Jesus says, don't be afraid. And he made human beings. So somehow this phrase, don't be afraid, in some way must be sufficient. That's a pretty interesting thought, isn't it, right? So if you and I were to say to somebody, don't be afraid, they'll say, well, that's easier said than done. But if Jesus walked right up to you and said, don't be afraid, well, okay, how do I do that now? Well, he doesn't ask us to do anything he doesn't gift us to do. Which means that if we ask for the courage to be able to move forward, we can have it. So what does this mean on a natural level? And John, you will hear me rep this out so often because it's so powerful and valuable. But there are four cardinal virtues, the natural virtues. These are not the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity, but they're natural ones. Meaning that even if you're not in God's grace, naturally speaking, he loves us enough to function. We know this, right? If God ceased to think of us, we would cease to exist. Yet, if we cut ourselves off from God by not being in the state of grace, our heart will generally still beat. We'll walk around. We can think. We can process. We can dress ourselves. Why? Because he loves us so much that even when we are separating ourselves from him, we have certain powers that he gave us. Well, one of those powers is the natural virtues. Prudence is the ability to make good decisions. You cannot have you cannot actually have justice if you don't have prudence, and that's the second of the four cardinal virtues, okay? And then you can't have fortitude, which is courage. This is where you start getting into courage, is fortitude. If you don't make good decisions, you don't have prudence, if you don't have justice in your life, justice for, you know, to each their portion due, right? You cannot actually have courage. So what I always recommend to people is to understand, listen, if you start making more prudential decisions, you understand the virtue of prudence, and then you understand how to be more fair, how to have justice in your life, you will find many of the fears that you previously had will actually diminish, because they're artificially manufactured because we fail to have the first two things. And where they are not artificial, okay, but they're just emotional, we will now have the ability to move forward on them more effectively. That is an entire show, by the way. That's an hour's worth of show that we could do sometime, but it is very useful for people.
I think if we say a simple little prayer, Jesus, I trust in you, we'll get the grace and the fortitude to take on something that seems scary, like that sales guy who has to make the phone calls.
Yeah, I mean, depending on the level of it, it is true. And we have to remind ourselves because if it's something that is worth doing, the view is worth the climb. You know, so the person who is afraid needs to really picture the outcome as often as they possibly can. I always tell people, listen, if you're training for the Ironman, you know, this is the triathlon in Hawaii where you're, you know, swimming for miles in the ocean. If you trained for that by watching shark attack videos, you'd never get in the water.
Oh my goodness.
That's just not the way to train.
Wow.
So we have to turn our attention away from the shark attack videos and just our attention toward the proper technique for swimming to have the outcome that we want for the triathlon. So if we imagine all of the worst things happening when we engage in something else, it is nearly impossible for us to not have a fixation on all that can go wrong and cause fear.
Which brings us to the next thing that gets in the way of success, and that is attitude, having a defeatist attitude. How important is a positive mental attitude if you really want to be a success?
Okay, so this is an interesting thing, because I have been known to tell people, because it is true, that a positive attitude has very little bearing on success. And it's actually true. That's shocking to people, because to many people, the whole idea of a positive attitude is a religion. So I always say, listen, I'm not just going to say that, I'm going to prove it. And there's, you know, how many number of people are in the room here? I'll ask them to raise their hand. I say, how many of you know positive people who are failures? They all raise their hands. And I said, okay, great, but that doesn't prove that it doesn't have anything to do with success, or not nothing to do with success, but it's not the driver most people think it is. I said, well, let me ask you another question. How many of you know negative people that are actually pretty successful? And they all raise their hands. So if positive attitude were the key to success, it would be impossible to have people who know negative people are successful and positive people aren't successful. So when I talk about overcoming the defeatist attitude, I like positive attitudes. I think they're great. I would encourage everyone to have one. They're pleasant to be around. They certainly grease the skids. I'm not speaking against them at all. What I'm doing is I'm trying to help people understand what power they do or they do not have. Really, what has power is a resolute attitude. A positive attitude is different than a resolute attitude. A resolute attitude looks like Rocky in the 15th round. A resolute attitude is what, you know, the two soldiers look at each other with when their buddy goes down in a foxhole, okay? It doesn't always look happy. It doesn't look positive. In fact, it can look sometimes angry and frustrated, but it moves forward. It is anti-defeatist. It's very easy to defeat a positive attitude. The reason is because a positive attitude is, generally speaking, a happy tone. Well, soon, you know, it's like Mike Tyson said, everybody's got a plan until they get punched in the face. I love that, right? Your positive attitude goes away.
That's hilarious.
But you're
hilarious.
Yeah, your resolute attitude kicks in.
Well, then what do you say to those people who follow that PMA, positive mental attitude, so-called religion, you know, that came from, you know, Clement Stone and Napoleon Hill and Zig Ziglar, all these positive motivation type guys?
Well, I would just ask them when they're in a room with 1,000 other people who subscribe to this entirely, why are all these people who haven't found success but are so positive in the same room to find success still? Well, there you go. I mean, I would say that, you know, it's the positive attitude is nice. I really want to be clear about that. It's a very nice thing. But one of the reasons that I speak this way about it is that I've known many people who are like, but I am positive and I'm not successful. So there must be something else wrong with me. And they think that. They go, I'm so positive, but I don't have success. Something's wrong with me. Well, the only thing wrong with you is you're giving too much credence to a positive attitude and you're missing out on all the other things that actually make the needle move. So I would just say, look at the proof around you. You know, when you are in that group of people that really utterly preach the idea of positivity, generally speaking, I've been in those groups before. There's not a lot of success, but there's a lot of placating. There's a lot of soothing. There's a lot of making excuses for why things aren't going well and calling things that aren't going well good.
Perhaps,
so they feel and sound positive.
Perhaps a doggedly determined attitude might be a better way to look at it.
Oh, I remember one time when I was a young guy, I was in college, I had a sales manager, and I was talking about how I just wasn't getting the job done, and I was, you know, working hard, but I wasn't getting results. And he said, he goes, I need you to be positive. And I said, well, I'm positive that I'm not getting the job done. I mean, I wasn't not committed to getting it done. I was just presenting the facts to him so that I could wrestle with what reality was. But even describing reality, this person didn't buy, and I didn't know how to do this, and I have to do this, and I, you know, this person didn't buy. He took that as negative, as opposed to what it was, which was, help me understand why they didn't buy so I can get better at this. And so we have to be careful that we don't misinterpret all analysis or observations as a person's like desire to have a negative attitude. Because oftentimes those things are really that person's strength. It's their willingness to look at the true reality of the circumstance in order to move forward with resolution.
All right, Dave, here's the challenge. We have less than a minute. The final thing that gets in the way.
No energy. This is a huge thing. You know, you can have all of the effective tools for, you know, organization or time management. You can actually have all the intellect that is required to do well. But if you don't have energy, you just can't get things done. You know, nobody ever says, what I really was inspired by with that leader was they had no energy at all. I could just feel their non-energy and it inspired me, you know. Or when you have to get something done, you know, just think about it. When people say the classic thing, he went through the motions or she went through the motions, it's a classic way of saying they didn't bring energy to the table.
Well, you brought energy to the table here this morning, and I really do appreciate your perspective on these seven things that get in the way of true success. Thanks so much, Dave, for being with us.
Thanks, John.
Dave Duran, speaker and executive coach, and now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Heaven's Surprise. I was shocked, confused, bewildered as I entered heaven's door, not by the beauty of it all, by the lights or its decor, but it was the folks in heaven who made me sputter and gasp, the thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, the trash. There stood the kid from seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor who never said anything nice. Herb, who I always thought was rotting away in hell, was sitting pretty on cloud nine, looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus. What's the deal? I'd love to hear your take. How'd all these sinners get up here? God must have made a mistake. And why is everyone so quiet, so somber? Give me a clue. Hush, child, he said. They're all in shock. No one thought they'd see you. Luke 6:37 reminds us, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven.
Great advice. Thanks again, as always, Glenn. Want to remind you to honor the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary during this month of June by praying the Family Rosary across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every single night of the week here on Relevant Radio. And of course, you can watch it live on relevantradio.com or the Relevant Radio app. And that'll do it for this edition of Morning Air on this Wednesday morning. For Glenn Leverance, for producers Sarah Tafoya and Gabby Burke, our whole team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is up next.